Acts chapter 1. Lord, we want to pray for John and Sarah right now. And their precious daughter, Joy, that you would go before them, Lord. I pray that many would come to know you through their lives, through their testimony. I pray that all of the resources that they need would be raised. I ask, Lord, that the body, your body, would surround and support servants like this. Keep them safe. Watch over them, Lord. Protect every step they take. And use them in a mighty way. Now, Lord, I ask that you would bless this time in your word. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a joy to have John and Sarah here. I love to be able to introduce friends of mine that are on the mission field. It's cool to know a missionary to China. That's just a neat thing. And in the past, I've also introduced you to Paul and Donna Cox, who are now serving on the mission field in Africa with Trans World Radio. Donna has a sister, and her name is Joy. And she and her husband and their children live in Dallas, Texas. And as it turns out, they live about 8 miles from the doctor's office where we take Connor for his medical treatments. And so through that connection, we've been able to stay with them and get to know them, and they have graciously opened their home for us. This last Monday, we got up very early, and we drove to Dallas, and right as we started getting into Midland, it was like a free fall in temperature. From 39 to 26, we watched it happen on our gauge over a course of about 15 miles, and then we started driving through sort of an ice mist that started caking ice all over our van, and so it was a very long drive, and we got to Dallas much later than we expected, but I'll tell you, when we pulled up to that home, and it was so lit up with Christmas lights, and a warm fire inside, and of course, they welcomed us in with open arms. Really, we're strangers. They had this wonderful meal prepared for us. And I was like, come on in. And as we were walking into their house, Roger was walking out with another meal that he was going to give to a couple at their church that had just given birth. And then they had just received a call from friends of theirs that had gotten stranded in the Dallas airport. And they needed a place to stay. And they said, the more the merrier, come right on in. Their last name is Beless, and they are Blessings with a capital B. And it was an incredible time, but the most amazing time was later on in that evening, a bunch of us not knowing each other very well. We all sat around the Christmas tree in their beautiful living room. We pulled out the guitar. We started to sing some Christmas carols, and we got into a wonderful time of worship of the Lord. And then we just moved into this beautiful, spontaneous, wonderful time of prayer, where we just prayed for one another. We prayed for Paul and Donna Cox on the mission field. And these people that I barely knew were praying for me like they knew me a long time. Praying for our son, praying for the appointment that it would go well, praying for the safe drive home. And then they all began to pray for this church and all that the Lord wants to do in and through this church. It was one of the most uplifting, wonderful times. The Holy Spirit was sweet in that place. And I'll bet that if you look over your Christian life, perhaps some of the sweetest moments in your life have come at prayer meetings. Spontaneous times of prayer with other brothers and sisters in Christ. The early church The Christians in the early church in the book of Acts gathered for prayer together, regularly, consistently. Look at what it says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the sons of James, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Jesus has just had his last meeting with the apostles on the Mount of Olives. And in that last meeting, Jesus commanded his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to go to Jerusalem and to wait together for the promise of the Father, which would be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave them that wonderful command, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth." And after he made that promise, Jesus ascended to heaven right before their very eyes. Here we see the disciples obeying Jesus. They go into Jerusalem. They gather in that upper room, and I believe it's that same upper room where they had had that Passover feast with Jesus. And what do? They start praying. This is their first prayer meeting after Jesus has ascended to heaven. This is a priority. There they are. And I want to look at some characteristics of this upper room prayer meeting. Notice, first of all, who's there praying. In verse 13, we have the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas Iscariot's gone, right? There they are, listed by name: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas. Remember how completely different these guys were. And remember how they came from different walks of life. There were different personalities among these guys. There were uneducated fishermen from Galilee, like James, John, Peter, and they're praying together with high society scholarly types like Thomas and Matthew. But there they are praying in the room together. We have this guy named Simon the Zealot. The Zealot was a political party in that day. And you know what they were committed to? The militant overthrow of Rome. And of course, you remember that Matthew was a tax collector, a Jew taking taxes from Jews for the Romans. Can you imagine having a former tax collector and a zealot on the same team? And yet in that upper room, they're praying. Verse 14 mentions women that were also at this meeting. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. No doubt Mary Magdalene. Probably Mary and Martha. And of course, Martha was serving everybody, right? You know her story. Some suggest that the wives of the apostles were in that upper room meeting. I like that. Husbands and wives together at a prayer meeting. The half-brothers of Jesus were there. James and Jude. Now remember, these were the two guys that thought their older brother Jesus was crazy. And now we see them praying together with that group that they thought were nuts earlier in the upper room. If you peek ahead at verse 15, it tells us that there were exactly 120 people in that upper room, gathered together from all different walks of life with all their different personalities. And it tells us very clearly in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. They were all praying together. They were all welcome. They were all participating. They would no doubt take times praying out loud. And then while somebody else was praying out loud, everyone else was praying along in silent agreement. This is a stellar example of a prayer meeting. My brother and sister in Christ, we are all welcome at the prayer meeting. All Christians are called to participate in the prayer meeting in some shape or form. I think it is absolutely essential that all Christians regularly participate in prayer meetings with other Christians. That we get together regularly and pray with one another. And you know what? That's something that all of us can do. We can all pray, can't we? There are not different classes of Christians. We shouldn't see some Christians as they're the spiritual Christians, they're the elite. Those are the Christians that have the gift of prayer. And they do all the praying. And everyone else listens and is just like really impressed by it all. Wow. Absolutely not. We're all called to pray. And you know what? God doesn't have any favorites. God doesn't have any high priority prayer warriors. He won't put you on hold if somebody more important calls. You never hear God say in heaven, "Stop everything. Pastor so-and-so is praying." Nope. We all have equal time with the Lord and equal attention. And we should all pray. Understand, all Christians are welcome in the upper room prayer meeting. And all Christians should be regularly praying in the upper room prayer meeting. I want you to notice the state of mind that we have. All of these disciples, look what it says in verse 14. These all continued with one accord. That's their state of mind. One accord. Now this is a long Greek word, so I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But there has two meanings to this phrase, one accord. First, it can mean together. Fierce, angry. Homu can mean together. Thumos can mean anger, fierceness, passion. The idea is that they were all together inflamed with passion for God and for His will. In other words, all 120 Christians that had gathered in that upper room were on fire for prayer. They were passionate. They were absolutely pouring out their hearts to God. It was real. They're crying out. Look out when Christians gather and pray like that. The word can also mean the same mind. Homo same, thumos can also mean mind. So they're praying with the same mind, the same purpose. They were praying unified prayers. They were all on the same page, 120 people. That in itself is a miracle. Amen? I mean, if you look at the disciples and the apostles in the book of in the Gospels, they were very seldom on the same page. They were bickering with one another. But now here in the upper room, You have 120 Christians passionately lifting up unified prayers. Watch out when that happens. Jesus gave us a wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 18. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen carefully. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Do we believe that promise? Are there not two Christians in the church that will get together and pray like this? Let me ask you this way. Are there two Christians in this local church that will get together and pray like they did in this upper room prayer meeting? Is God calling you as a Christian to get together with other Christians and pray like this? Imagine if a husband and a wife prayed together like this. Imagine the power. Imagine the answers of prayer. God responds to prayers like that, folks. In passion and in unity. You know, my kids, the older they get, the smarter they get. Unfortunately, they just get smarter. And so they've sort of learned something over the years. They've learned that if they approach Dad, all three of them together, about something, that I'm more likely going to respond in their favor. You know, they sort of gang up on me. And it works. It does. That's not to imply that we can sort of gang up on God. And that we can kind of come together and as a group of people pray and manipulate Him and try to outwit Him. It's not to say that at all, but I know in my heart that our Heavenly Father is so very pleased when His kids get together and really pray with passion and with unity. And He has promised to move in power. Look at a couple words that show up in verse 14. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Two different words used there. Prayer. Prayer would be what you would expect. Coming to God, talking to God, making requests of God. But you know, I really looked a little bit closer into the language, and the basic idea behind prayer is to approach a great person. To approach somebody in power and authority. To pray is to come before a great king. To come before a great king who is sitting upon a throne with requests. And that's what those 120 disciples were doing. They were approaching God on the throne with their requests, coming into His throne room. We have that privilege as Christians. Amen? You guys remember Wizard of Oz? Remember Dorothy and Toto and Tin Man, Straw Man, Cowardly Lion? And they're off to see the wizard, right? And they finally get to see the wizard. Giant head. Right? In a cloud. And there's smoke. And remember how intimidating he was. And they were afraid to approach. That example is partly true when it comes to our approach to God. God is intimidating. Understand this, God is holy. He is other, He is majestic. But As Christians, we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we may approach. In fact, the Bible says, come boldly before the throne. That's what they were doing. Boldly coming before their God who's become their Father. Together, approaching their great King. Notice this other word, supplication. That word has more to do with needs. Having a deep felt need that you need to be met. There's a sense of desperation and earnestness to this word. The idea is having these incredible needs that only God can meet. And the picture of this type of prayer is a person who falls on their face before God crying out, God, help me. God, I must have you. God, you must move in my life. A 120 disciples gathered in that room, crying out to God in desperation, in earnestness. Think of it. The upper room prayer meeting. Everyone's welcome. Every single Christian should participate in one. There should be passion in prayer, unity in prayer, boldly approaching the throne and crying out in desperation, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, the things that happen through that. And notice one other word there in verse 14. It says, these all, what? Continued. With one accord. The idea is that these were prayer meetings that they regularly participated in. They were absolutely devoted, and it would appear that they were in this upper room praying like this for the days leading up to the day of Pentecost. Those Christians got together regularly and prayed like that. We're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after the church is born and after all of it starts to happen, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The upper room prayer meeting became the habit of the early church. They got together and they prayed like this. And my brother and sister in Christ, we need upper room prayer meetings like that in the church. We need upper room prayer meetings like that in this church. We need upper room prayer meetings like that in our families. We're 19 days away from 2010. Time to start thinking about resolutions. Well, let me put forth a resolution to us as a church body. Every Christian, I hope you're listening. Let's become renewed in our passion for prayer. I know that there's a lot that we do together. There's a lot that we do. We get together and we do pray quite often at this church. And let's keep it up, but let's be renewed about it, and let's understand the purpose of it and the need for it and the priority for it. I would call on every single ministry at this church. When you get together, make time to pray like this. When the men's group gets together, pray like this. When the women's group gets together, pray like this. When the youth group gets together, get the youth praying like that. When the children's ministry workers get together and pray for their ministries, let them pray like this. We do have a prayer meeting that meets every week on Sunday at 6 p.m. And we get together and we pray for the needs of this body. We pray for the missionaries like John and Sarah that we support. We pray for them by name. We pray for the ministries in this church. We pray for our country. I'd like to see that really take off this year. Maybe you're here this morning and you're relatively new to the church and you're thinking, how can I get involved at this Calvary Chapel, Sun City? How can I get to know each other? May I suggest trying out the Sunday night prayer meeting? Just get together and meet. Be a part of it. I would like to see prayer become even more a part of our bigger gatherings. Sunday mornings, communion services, Wednesday nights. I would like to see some of our Sunday nights eventually turn into what we would call an afterglow, where believers get together and sit before God and wait upon the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? We need upper room prayer meetings. That's the key. I ran across a quote this week that absolutely blew my mind. It was a very big wow moment for me. It says, the ancient church had a minimum of organization, but it had a maximum of power. The average church today has a maximum of organization, but tragically lacks power. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan once warned, one of Satan's methods today is to start so many organizations in a church that the members have no time for unhurried communion with God. Many Christians are so busy that they can hear only the clink and clatter of church machinery. Too often we are over-organized and under-agonized. Oh, listen to that. Listen to that. Charles Spurgeon was used greatly in his pulpit, the London Tabernacle. I mean, God blessed that ministry abundantly. One day some visitors came to the tabernacle and Spurgeon was showing him around the place. And after taking them to the main part of the building, he says, come and I'll show you the heating apparatus. Imagine their surprise when he took them to a room where 400 were gathered in a prayer meeting. It's a challenge for us as a church. It's also a challenge for us as Christian families. Mom, dad, children. Everyone, have upper room prayer meetings in your living room. Get the toddlers praying. You want to make your day? Listen to a toddler pray. Hey, that's a rhyme. That was pretty cool. Get your teenagers to turn off their iPods. Their video games, their cell phones. Can you imagine if families prayed like that? Think of it. Dad, make it happen. Dad, make it happen. Get together with the family and you pray for healing. You pray for the needs of the church. You pray for the needs of this country. The needs of your home. Wonderful things happen when prayer like this happens. This was a habit for the early church. They got together regularly and some wonderful things happened through these. Let me just take you through a few. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Where do you think they were? upper room praying in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're praying like that in the upper room, and they heard a wind. And there was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I don't think their hair got caught on fire. I don't think it was real fire. I think it was probably a glory cloud. A cloud of light that came and rested upon each one of them. And then there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. In other words, they were filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of praying like that in the upper room. I believe that the church officially kicked off here at the day of Pentecost, and that ushered in the church age. And we know that the Holy Spirit works differently in the New Testament than he does in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he would come upon saints for a temporary point of time and then leave. In the New Testament, when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. He indwells you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit came, he came to stay. He will not leave you. He's with you. He's inside you. But there is absolutely no doubt, according to the New Testament, that we need to continue to be filled. Paul the Apostle said, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That is a command to Christians. Be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, it means keep on being filled. Do it over and over and over again. And the idea is that as Christians, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to become more and more influenced by the Holy Spirit. To be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes, he lives in you, but is he controlling you? Are the springs of living water gushing forth from your life? Is there an overpowering, an overflowing of the Holy Spirit in your life? That is the filling of the Spirit. I read about a pastor of a very, very large church, and he did something kind of interesting with his congregation. For a couple of months, he handed out cards, and he asked everyone to put their need on a card. What's your greatest need in your walk with Jesus Christ? What's your spiritual need? That was the question, and everybody was putting their answer on cards and handing them in over a couple of months. And he says, again and again, the plea of these church members was for power to live their faith. In countless different ways, people asked for a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit and an experience of his transforming strength for their feelings of spiritual inadequacy and impotence. I would bet that might be a need for some of us here. I believe that you can get filled by the Holy Spirit at upper room prayer meetings. I'm not saying come to our Sunday night. I'm not saying choose. I'm saying get together with some brothers and sisters in Christ and go approach the throne of God and mean it. Pray regularly. Pray that prayer together. Oh, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. There's just something about praying with other Christians. It's like the courage rubs off on you. The warmth rubs off on you. It's like coals, right? Charcoal coals. When we're all together and lit, what do? We keep each other warm. But when you take the coals out and you put it all by itself over here, what happens to that coal? It cools off. filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4. Just kind of some more examples. This is where Peter and John were arrested. Remember, they healed the crippled man from birth by the power of Jesus Christ. And all these people came. There was a crowd that was attracted. And then Peter and John started sharing the word and preaching. And all these people showed up. And the religious leaders didn't like that. How dare you heal that crippled guy? They came and they arrested Peter and John. They put them in jail. And eventually they released them. But they said, don't you dare go out and speak and preach in the name of Jesus again. Or else we'll beat you next time. Or kill you next time. Well, look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. Here's another upper room prayer meeting. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now here's their prayer request in the upper room. Check it out. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We need boldness, they're crying out. We need boldness, we need courage to go out and proclaim and change the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that being the purpose of a gathering, a prayer gathering in the church? God, just make us bolder. Look what happened in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. He answered that prayer. And those disciples went out into the street and continued to change the world despite the threats. Christian, maybe here you sit. And you've wanted to be more effective for Christ. You've wanted to go out and witness, but you're afraid. You're shy. And that keeps you from really going for it out there in your workplace and in your community. And you say, Mel, I'd like some more boldness and I'd like some more courage. May I suggest that you start attending some upper room prayer meetings? Get together with other Christians and pray. Pray for boldness. Chapter 12, look over there real quick. Acts chapter 12, actually we're sort of running a little low on time, so let me just explain. You remember in Acts chapter 12, Peter gets put in prison. Herod has stepped up the persecution. And it's thought that Peter is put on death row. He's going to die. He could get in big, big trouble here. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Another upper room prayer meeting. And if you read the story, you remember he gets broken out of jail by an angel. Isn't that cool to know angels? To know that as Christians we have angels that are watching over us and protecting us. Well, if you read the story, this angel busts Peter out of jail. It is cool. Just walk right out of the prison. And then if you remember the story, Peter goes to where they're having the upper room prayer meeting. Starts knocking on their door. The servant answers the door and here's Peter. Freaks out. She's so excited she forgets to open up and let him in. She runs in and to the holy spiritual disciples that are praying for the release of Peter. Hey, Peter's out on the front door. Snap. And they say, "You're crazy, lady." But God had moved. God can do the impossible when we pray. And there Peter stood. And you know what? As a result of that upper room prayer meeting, one of God's ministers was spared. An evangelist, an apostle, a missionary was released. And Peter would continue to be used. In these upper room prayer meetings, my friends, that we should have, we pray for our leaders, amen? We pray for the missionaries that we support. We pray for pastors and we pray for evangelists and we pray that the kingdom of God would expand and that God's servants would be safe. The work carries on through the fruit of upper room prayer meetings. Paul cried out to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. Do we pray that for our ministers? Join together passionately, desperation, crying out, God, release those men. We can do that as a church. We can do that as families. Look at chapter 13. Last example, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They're having a church meeting at Antioch, and it turned into a prayer meeting. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. In that upper room meeting, the Holy Spirit gave that church its course of direction. And who would be leading it? The Holy Spirit said, "Okay, it's time for the missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, you're on." And folks, if you read through the book of Acts, that's how the church made its decision. They got together and they prayed. And they sought the Holy Spirit. Anybody who is a leader of a ministry, bathe your ministry in prayer. Seek to find direction from the Lord Himself. Seek to find direction for your family. You know what, gang? It's right there in the Word. It's available for all of us. And as I said, you don't have to be a certain type of person to pray. All you have to do is pray. So, We're all welcome at the upper room prayer meetings. Let's make it our aim to pray regularly with other brothers and sisters in Christ like this. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me. For so easily forgetting this amazing privilege that we have to come before your very throne. And to so often, Lord, pray and not even realize who we're praying to. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for so oftentimes praying selfish prayers. God, I pray that we would, without a doubt, bring all of our needs and requests before you, but I pray that you would expand our horizons. Make us other-centered, Lord, even in our prayer lives. God, I pray that we would be obsessed with your kingdom being expanded, not our own. I pray that you would raise up husbands and wives to pray together. Entire families to pray together. For all of the small group meetings that happened throughout the week in this fellowship, Lord, there would be sweet times of prayer. Thank you for meeting us in the upper room. We're going to close by singing a prayer, basically. Prayer of desperation. That we would be filled with His Holy Spirit. That we would be changed. Why don't you stand with me and humbly bow before the Lord.